Greetings and welcome to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. Today on Grace Alive, we start a brand new series of studies, a series of studies entitled Life. Find it, get it, learn it, live it. Acts chapter 17 will be our starting point for this series of studies. We invite you, as always, to get your own copy of God's Word, have your own Bible there so that you can study along with us as we continue today. As you get your Bibles and find Acts chapter 17, I also would remind you that at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. You can contact us, of course, by mail, also by toll-free phone number, and also a web address. So in any one of those ways, we would invite you to contact us this week with any questions or comments that you might have about the program. And also, at the end of the broadcast, we'll be telling you about how you can receive the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire month's series of studies. So be sure to get a pen or pencil and some paper to get that contact information down at the end of the program. But right now, Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read two verses as we begin in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. As we mentioned, the topic of our series this month is life. Find it, get it, learn it, and live it. And what we want to do this month is talk about how we can find, get, learn about, and live the life that God intends for us. The passage here in Acts chapter 17 tells us that God giveth to all life. The thing that is different, the thing that is unique about the God that the Bible presents, about the God that we as Christians serve, is that he is, number one, a living God, and number two, he is a God that gives life. He is a life-giving God. All the other gods of men, all the other beings that men claim as God, cannot duplicate what the true God does. Number one, that he is alive, and number two, that he is a life-giving God. And in this month's series of studies, we will talk about that life that God has and that God gives, and how we can find that life, or where we can find that life. Then, once we know where we can find that life, how can we get that life? How can that life that we find, once we locate, where is the source of that life that God has? You know, we can say God is a living God and he gives life, but how do we have access to that life that he gives? Well, we're going to find that out today, in fact, in this study. Then, once we know where that life is, how do we get that life? How do we take that life that God offers and make it a part of our lives here on this earth? Finally, once we get that life, once we have the life that God offers through Jesus Christ, how can we learn about that life? How can we know more about that life that we receive from God? And then finally, as we close out this series of studies at the end of the month, how do we live that life that we receive from God? God is the giver of life. We need to know where we can find that life, how we can get that life, how we can learn more about that life, and how we can live that life every day in our walk here on the earth. It all starts where we started here in Acts chapter 17 with understanding that God is a God that's alive, but God is also a God that gives life. Now, today, as I said, we want to focus on the first of these four issues: life, find it, get it, learn it, live it. Where do we find life? That is, if we say that God is alive, and the Scripture says that God is alive, and we say that God gives life, and the Scripture says that God gives life, how do we access that life that God gives? What do we have that we can touch, that we can feel, that is tangible to us, that can tell us about God? Well, the thing we need to understand about God is that in addition to being alive and giving life, that God is a God that reveals Himself. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The God that Scripture describes to us and the God that Scripture reveals to us is a God of revelation. Many times today, people have the idea about God that He's sort of elusive and He's hidden and we really can't understand God and He's deep and dark and mystical and all of that. But the true God, the God that Scripture reveals, is a God that desires to reveal Himself. Daniel chapter 2. And if you notice with me, Daniel chapter 2, notice verse 26. Now the context of the passage here is that Daniel, or King Nebuchadnezzar rather, has been having dreams and visions at night. And he's gone to his magicians and his soothsayers, and they can't explain what those mean. So he finally ends up going to Daniel to understand what the meaning of the dreams are. Notice verse 26 of Daniel chapter 2. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" In other words, all the king's men, the astrologers, the wise men, the soothsayers, the magicians, they couldn't tell the king what his dreams had been and what they meant. But Daniel says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And notice what Daniel says there. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. God is a God of revelation. And when we are trying to understand how we can find life and where we can find life, it's important to understand that the God of life, the God that gives life, and the God that is alive is a God that reveals Himself, reveals that life that He has. So God is a God of revelation. He is a God that desires to have you understand. He is not a God that wants you to be in the dark. He is not a God that separates Himself from His people. He is not a God that is aloof and apart and separate. He is a God that wants you to know Him and understand Him. You see, the more you know about someone, the better relationship, the closer relationship you can have. The relationship between a husband and a wife is close because they have very few, if any, secrets between one another. They've revealed all about each other. So their relationship is close. The closer friend you are with someone, the more that you've revealed about yourself and the more they've revealed about themselves to you. So if God is going to be truly close to His people and He desires that, then He must reveal Himself. And Daniel presents God as a God that reveals secrets. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read a passage written by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says something in this passage in one verse that would seem to indicate that God doesn't reveal Himself. Notice verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So that verse seems to indicate we don't know God. We can't understand God. We don't know about Him. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man." But if you notice, verse 10 starts with the word "but." "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, but God hath revealed them. You see, God is a God of revelation. God is a God that wants to reveal Himself to you, that wants you to know Him, that wants you to know all about Him, and thereby have a close, intimate relationship with Him. Now, when we talk about revelation, we're talking about God simply revealing Himself. But just because truth is revealed doesn't mean that you have access to it. Let's illustrate it this way. If I were to give you a list of, just speak them to you, of 10,000 phone numbers, and I just went down the list, you know, John Doe's phone number is this, and Mary Smith is this, and right down the list. Now, those phone numbers have been revealed to you, but because of the limitation of the human mind, they're not accessible to you. I've gone down the list, I've revealed them, but they are not accessible to you. So in order to make the truth that God reveals accessible, He takes another step. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter number 30 and verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, we see how God makes the truth He reveals accessible to us. Isaiah 30, verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." Write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. God takes that truth that He reveals, and He writes it down on a page. If you go back to our phone number analogy, if I just speak a list to you of 10,000 phone numbers, the person and the number, now I've revealed that truth to you, it's not accessible to you though. But if I take those phone numbers and I publish them in a book, and I give you a phone book with all those names and phone numbers in it, now I've made them accessible to you. Now when you need a phone number, you can go and look it up. You have it. It's not just a matter of revealing it and you have to remember it. It's now accessible to you anytime. Whether you need that phone number now or tomorrow or next month or next year, you've got that phone book with the numbers in them. And God told Isaiah, write it in a table, note it in a book. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. Jeremiah 36, 1. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." Notice verse 2, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken." So what is Jeremiah doing? When Jeremiah receives revelation from God about Israel and about the nations and about how God's going to deal with them, Jeremiah doesn't have to remember all that. Jeremiah is not just having it revealed to him one time. He's having it revealed and then put in a form that makes it accessible to him and to the nation Israel. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There is a word, that process. We talked about the fact that God is a revealer of Himself, that He reveals truth about Himself. That's revelation. But in order to make that revealed truth accessible, He writes it down. He puts it in a book. He puts it in a roll. He makes sure that it's accessible to us. That process is called inspiration in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God
and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration. So the next step is inspiration. God reveals Himself. That's just God speaking truth and revealing Himself. But He inspires then. He inspires that truth to be written down so that we possess it, so that we have it, so that it is accessible for us. Now, if we go back to our phone book analogy, so we've got the phone numbers, we've now got them written down, but what happens if I lose my phone book, or it gets thrown out in the garbage, or it burns up? Is the phone number, are the phone numbers then gone forever? Well, we need a way that that information that's written down is preserved. In other words, if my phone book wears out or gets destroyed, I don't want to lose those phone numbers. The same is true with the information that God reveals and inspires about Himself. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 12. And in Psalm chapter 12, let's notice verse 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. We read this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are tried in a furnace of fire. They are purified. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Once we have God's truth revealed, once we have it written down, inspired, now the next step in that process is preservation. That those words that were written down on the page must be preserved forever. Those words that are written down on the page must not pass away. If that page on which they're written, if that original manuscript is destroyed, the information, the words cannot be destroyed. In fact, you know that we don't have an original manuscript of the Bible anywhere in existence on planet Earth today. There are none. All that we have are copies. And that is, in fact, the way God desired to preserve His Word. Let's look at one other passage about preservation. Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. Matthew 24 and verse number 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And notice in that verse, it's my words, plural. It's not just the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts. It's the individual words of God shall not pass away. Now, let's go back to our phone book analogy. If we wanted to preserve those phone numbers, one way to do it would be to have those phone numbers in a book, and to take that book and put it in a safe and bury that safe down in a coal mine somewhere and put guards on it and make sure that no one could ever touch it or destroy it. But if we did that, then that would defeat the purpose of making it accessible, because you wouldn't have access to it there because it's locked away in a vault and it's buried down in a coal mine and there's armed guards around it. It's not accessible. Or the other way that we could preserve the phone book is to make thousands and millions of copies. And that's, in fact, the way the phone book is preserved, isn't it? There's not one phone book. There are thousands, millions of phone books. And those phone books all have the same information, the same names, the same phone numbers. And if your phone book is destroyed, you can get another. Or you can make a copy of one of those other ones. And God preserved His Word in just that way. God revealed himself, he, by speaking about himself, revealing truth about himself, he made that revealed truth accessible by writing it down on a page, inspired it, and finally, he promises to preserve that information that's written down. Those words that are inspired, that reveal God, are preserved through the ages so that we can be sure that we possess that truth, that revelation about God. And they're preserved by multiplied millions of copies. God did not preserve the original manuscripts. He didn't preserve the paper that Paul wrote on or the paper that Moses wrote on. He didn't preserve those stones that he wrote the Ten Commandments on with his own finger. He didn't preserve all that. But what he did is preserve millions and millions of copies of all of that. So we have copies of the Ten Commandments. We have copies of the law that Moses gave. We have copies of those epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. And in so doing, in providing all those copies, God provides His Word to be preserved. So this book that we have, it's a book that's alive. Because of this process, because of revelation, inspiration, and preservation, this book that you hold, this Bible, is alive, and it's unique among all the books of the world. It's written by about 40 men over a course of 1,500 years. You know, there's no other book that even claims to be a revelation from God that has that history. The Quran, for example, was written by one man over a period of time in one lifetime. You see, that's not a revelation of an eternal God. That's one man. Joseph Smith had revealed to him the Book of Mormon, one man in one lifetime, supposedly receiving revelation. That's one man. That's not the revelation of an eternal God. That's one man's writing. What you have in the Bible is 40 men, 1,500 years, providing a continuous, unbroken narrative of the revealing of the living God. We don't have time to get into all the detail about it, but here at Grace Alive, our understanding is that preservation takes place for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. That the book that accurately translates and reveals and transmits that revealed truth into your language is the King James Bible. And because of that process, this book that you hold in your hands is a living book. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And Hebrews 4:12, we read this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. And quick is an old English word that means alive. It's living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, this book that you hold in your hands is alive. It's like no other book that you ever hold in your hand, because it is a book that contains within it the life of God and the life of Jesus Christ are contained in the pages of this book. So if we start down this road to understand life, and the first question about life is, where can we find it? The place where we can find life is not in the things of this world. The place where you find true life is not in accomplishments in this world. It's not in the literature of this world. It's not in the great philosophies of this world. It's in one book. It's in the book that the living God revealed Himself in. It's the book in which God revealed Himself. It's the Bible. Revealed, inspired, and preserved for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. That's where you find life. If you've been looking for life and you realize that what you're doing isn't really living, isn't really life, you need to turn to the source of life where you can find life, this book. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have about the source of life, the Word of God. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week. If you have a question or a comment about anything that you've heard on the broadcast, if you want to understand more about the source of life, if you're looking for life, if you're looking for meaning in life, if you're looking for a life of purpose, you'll find it only in one place, in that book. If you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire series of studies, once that we know where life is in that book, we now need to get it, learn about it, and live it. And we'll finish that up in the rest of this month. As I said, we look forward to hearing from you this week, and we trust that next week you'll be tuned in again to Grace Alive. And until then, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.